Gracias. You can leave that there. That's good. Right there. That's fine. We are going to be looking at the book of Galatians. Flip open to chapter 3 with me. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This is only what I learn. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 5. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Father, I thank you for this time we have. I pray, Lord, that you would be here moving among us. It's the pastors, the elders, it's leadership's desire that when anyone comes to Edgewater, that they would leave saying, even as the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 14, of a truth, God is in that place. And so we want you here. Without you, it's meaningless. So be here and move and speak and correct, admonish and encourage, Lord, I pray, through Scripture, through preaching, through listening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I want to do. I want to back up a little bit and kind of talk about where we've been. We've been studying the book of Galatians now for 6 weeks, maybe 7 weeks, something in that range. And the book of Galatians is real simple. I have it in the my first page there when it introduces the book of Galatians. I have written right next to it, it's the gospel for believers. That's all Galatians is. It's the gospel. We think the gospel is for unsaved people. The book of Galatians says, no way, it's for all of us, for all believers. It's the gospel for believers. That's who it's for. And we need it because the Bible declares this, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's power when you get the gospel. So Galatians is just this packed, powerful book. It's also pretty neat because it's very short. It's only 6 chapters long. We've been studying these books that are pretty long. Galatians is it's just condensed. It's power packed. I call the book of Galatians, I call it this. It's the book of Romans, 16 chapters. It's the book of Romans for the ADD crowd, which is most of us. Because scientists found, and the BBC has this article, it cracked me up. They say this, because of internet use, because you're clicking browsers and looking so fast now on the internet, they say the average attention span of people that use the internet, 9 seconds. The same as a goldfish. So I know I lost about half of you there. You're like, goldfish? What do you say, goldfish? What's he talking about? Because that was longer than 9 seconds. So the good news is the book of Galatians is real fast paced. It's quick. It's condensed. It's incredible. And in chapter 1, this is what we saw. We saw in chapter 1, Paul, he comes out swinging. Like no other book in the Bible that he wrote at least 13 of the New Testament books. Like no other book of the Bible that he wrote, he comes out just instantly, he's swinging. It's a hurricane. It's a storm. You think I'm offensive at times. You think I'm bad. Paul is much worse. He comes out and says, there is one gospel, that's it. And if you tinker with it at all, You've changed the gospel. And he says this, anyone that changes the gospel needs to go to hell. And he says it twice. That's offensive. That's Paul in this letter. He is unbridled. Hurricane Paul. Then in chapter 2, he says this. It's this phrase he uses over and over. It's the truth of the gospel. And he uses this phrase, the truth of the gospel, to evaluate everything. So there's Peter, he comes, and he looks at how Peter acts, and he says, that's not in line with the truth of the gospel. He lays it over theology, he lays it over the church, and he keeps coming back to, does that line up with the truth of the gospel? Is that in line with the gospel? It's always the truth of the gospel, truth of the gospel, truth of the gospel. Now you might be saying, Matt, we've been in this book for 6-7 weeks, and all you've talked about is the gospel. I'm getting kind of tired of that. Isn't there something else you want to talk about? You just keep talking about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. If you feel that way, I would suggest this. Think about it this way when it comes to the gospel. This is what I told the Wednesday night crowd when I introduced the book of Galatians. I said this. The gospel is a lot like this. Husbands, on the way home today, I want you to ask your wife this. When you're driving home, ask your wife, do you like it when I tell you that you're beautiful and that I love you? Ask your wife that. Would you like me to every single day tell you that you are beautiful and that I love you? Would you ever get tired of that? Ladies, would you like your husbands to say they love you and you're beautiful every day? Yeah? I would think so. That's exactly what the gospel says to you and me. The gospel says, God says to you and me, you're beautiful and I love you. That's the gospel. And so in chapter 2, Paul introduces this concept of justification. Justification, it can mean a bunch of things. It means you are cleansed, you are pure. An easy way to remember it is just as if I never sinned at all. It's God sees you as beautiful, spotless, pure. And because of that, he loves you. Unbelievable. You should never tire of the gospel. I think if you tire of the gospel, it's because you don't understand it. That's what I would say. So chapter 2, it's this glorious gospel. It's you've been justified freely by faith. Nothing you do, you can't change it. It's Jesus. It's based on him alone. And then there's power, Galatians 2:28, power-packed, high-voltage verse, that I'm crucified, yet I live, but not I live. Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by the power of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. Incredible chapter. Now, chapter 3. Chapter 3 has, for me personally, the deepest theological understanding in the whole book. It's about the law and the purpose of the law and why we've got 39 books of the Bible that predate the New Testament. It's incredible. It's powerful. But Paul primes the pump before he goes to that deep theological understanding, and he asks 5 questions. 5 gospel-saturated questions. I'm convinced believers, at least once a year, maybe every 6 months, for some of us, every day, we should look at these 5 questions and we should say, how do we answer them? How do we answer these 5 questions? Because that will tell me whether I have erred and I'm no longer in the truth of the gospel. So we're going to go over these 5 chapters. Or these 5 verses, rather. 5 chapters. I don't know if we'll get to all 5 verses. I had planned on that, but this study falls on the weekend after Thanksgiving, so I think there's too much turkey in us. Most of us are pumping gravy and mashed potatoes right now through our brains. So we'll cover a couple of them and then pick up the rest of them next week. Huge questions. Question number one, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, put a hex on you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you? Question number 1, real simply, is this. Who tricked you? Who tricked you? Remember, he's talking to believers. He's talking to a church. And he looks at the whole church and he says, who's put a hex on you? Who's tricked you? These weren't second-class believers. These were believers that went for it at one point. In Galatians 5:7, he says this, you did run well. Your walk used to be good, but in that same verse, he says, who's hindered you? You were going for it. You were into the things of the Lord, but now you're defeated, you're deflated, you're depressed, you're down. What happened to you? Paul is saying, who tricked you? What happened to you? Let me ask you, who tricked this church? People inside the church. It was people. It was the enemy from within. It wasn't these forces, atheists from the outside or a different kind of religions from the outside. The tricking came from the inside. It was believers or supposed believers inside the church bringing with them bad theology. Here's what you got to know. Just because you buy a book at the Christian bookstore does not mean it's a gospel truth. Just because somebody says the name Jesus does not mean he's inspired. Just because you're sitting next to somebody in church does not mean they want to know Jesus. Some people are literally tricked into getting here. Their parents are like, hey, you want to go for a drive Sunday morning? Yeah, I'd love to. What? I'm never getting in the car with you again, Mom. Just because you're in church or the people are in church doesn't mean they want to know Jesus. The tricking came from within the church. That's the hex. It came from within. Here's two things you got to know about the life we live. Number one, our enemy. And number two, the earth we live in. Our enemy. Listen to what the Bible says about the tactics of our enemy. I'll read it for you. It's 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. It says, don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or his servants also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. When you want to spot an agent of the enemy, how do you spot them? Well, just look for horns and a forked tail. It's easy, right? Just like the stickers people have in the back of their car. Little girl with the horns and the forked tail, she's bad. But the one with the halo and the wings, she's good. Too bad it wasn't that easy. The Bible says Satan will come to you as an agent of light, bringing with him righteousness. This is how you're righteous. That's how the enemy works. He comes that way. Satan will not appear, black smoke, lightning, heavy metal music, biting the heads off a dachshund, saying, I'm Satan. He's not going to do that. He comes from within, and he deceives us from within. So the Bible says, be aware of that. Don't marvel. Don't be tricked. Don't be tricked. Know that about our enemy. Number two, know this about earth. This earth that we live in, too often, people think of earth as a playground. When the Bible screams at us, it's a battleground. You have from Genesis chapter 3 until Revelation chapter 19, the majority of the Bible. Two chapters in the beginning, three chapters at the end. The majority of the Bible says it's a battle. It's not a playground, it's a battleground. So Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Understand it's a battle. Paul says to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, be a good soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. The Bible screams at us, listen, this is not a playground. This is a battleground. You have a real enemy with real tactics. Anyone that will sell to you this kind of gospel, that you give saved and you live happily ever after, they're selling you a fairy tale. And either they are trying to trick you or they need to be checked into the nursery. It's one of the two. Because the Bible screams, uh-uh. No way. When you get saved, you just climbed into the octagon. MMA, UFC time. You just now made a new enemy. Before he was on your side, you're doing fine. Now you're going against the current. It's a battle. Not a playground. So if this is the world we live in, if the trick comes from inside, if that's the deal, what are we to do? What are we to do if that's the world we live in? How do we make sure that we don't get deceived, we don't get hexed, we don't get tricked? I think it's real simple. Flip in your Bibles with me to Acts 17. It's back to the left. This is the way. This is the way you and I prevent that trick. It's going to come from inside. There are going to be people that will tell you things, and they'll sound right. They'll come as light. They'll come as righteousness, but they're wrong. And they're there to deceive you and bewitch you and hinder and depress your walk with Christ. So what do? Acts 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, verse 11 is a key. These were more noble. That word noble means upstanding, good character. They had it together. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that, now look what they did. Why were they noble? Why did they do well? Well, they, number one, received the word with all readiness of mind. And number two, searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And number three, therefore many of them believed. You want to keep yourself from being tricked? Tricks from within churches? From bad theology? Then I would say you need to be a Berean. That's who these guys were. And they did three things. We need to be doing these three things as believers because we have a real enemy and we live in a battleground, not a playground. Number one, they received the word with all readiness of mind. So when Paul preached, they listened. They listened and said, hey, he's preaching something. Let's pay attention. I want to push a little bit on us as a church. I want to push on us. They paid attention. They listened. Let me say two things. Number one, bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to church. They came with readiness of mind. By bringing your Bible, what happens to you is you're saying, I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to hear what God might want to say to me today. I'm bringing my Bible. I'm coming with readiness of mind. Well, Matt, I don't have a Bible. And that one that you gave me, it's paperback. I don't really like it. Fine. We're going to have a lost and found pretty soon. And there'll be a bunch of unclaimed Bibles. You go find one with your name on it. Hey, look at that, my name, perfect. If you don't like the name your mama gave you, find a new name then. Magnus, that's me from now on. Get a Bible. Bring it to church. They listened, they received the word with readiness of mind. Secondly, write down things that are important. If something strikes you, if somebody's up here preaching and there's something that strikes you, write it down. Now, why did I say that? I have a Bible. It's a wide margin Bible. I've had it for 15 years. I've been writing in the notes of that Bible for 15 years. I've got 15 years of Bible study in that Bible. It is a commentary on pretty much every question I've ever had. Goes back 15 years. Now, I can't currently read it because my writing's so bad. So, a little disappointing. And people that try to read it, they're like, does that say Jesus is liar? I'm like, no, it says Jesus is Lord. But this is why it's important, not to go back and even read it. Here's why it's important. Science has shown the more senses you engage in your mind, the deeper things sink. So if I just listen to it, it goes in this far. If I listen to it and I write it, I'm engaging more of my mind, feeling. And then I see it with my eye as well. I'm engaging three senses, and science says you'll remember that much better. So I take notes not just because I'm going to go back and look at the notes. I take notes because it just makes it go deeper into my soul. I remember it better. That's what these guys did. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Make sure, number one, you're receiving the word. If you want to keep yourself from being tricked, you bring your Bible and write things down. Number two, it says they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They researched, they received, they researched. That word search literally in the Greek means hunted. They hunted through the scriptures. Paul's bringing this thing, this gospel that's radical to them. Are you kidding? God would become a man and he would die for us and we could be made right with our heavenly creator just by believing on him? How's that possible? And so what they did is they started hunting the scriptures. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. They said, we want to check this out. We'll listen to you. And we will absolutely pay attention to what you're saying. But we're not just going to believe you. We're going to believe the Bible. And so we're going to search the scriptures. I hope you guys are doing that for me. I hope you just don't take my word for it. I hope you go home and you say, well, Matt said this, and I'm not sure if it's so, so I want to search the scripture on my own and make sure that that is true. I hope you're doing that. I know some of you are. Because I'll have from time to time somebody that will say, hey, during service you made a reference to 1 Timothy 4:1. And I checked up on it. It's not 1 Timothy 4:1, it's 2 Timothy 4:1. And so I'll be like, well, you know, I did it on purpose because I was just checking you. All right? There, take that. I'm glad that happens. I'm glad somebody besides my wife is paying attention. And the only reason why she does is I will quiz her at home. 5 questions. What were they? Come on. We all need that because anyone can go astray. Paul says, he said, these guys are noble because they checked up on me. There is no substitute for your own scriptural reading. There's none. Half an hour on a Sunday or 45 minutes, whatever it might be, is not going to get you there. These guys, it says daily, every single day, they were checking it out. Noble. They listened, they received, but then they researched. But thirdly, and probably most importantly, look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. They reacted. It wasn't just, hey, let's listen for a while, and hey, let's scribble down some notes, and maybe we'll check it out later. It was, they listened, they checked it out. It was absolutely truth. And so they said, we will put our faith in that. We're going to believe in that. We're going to react to what is true. I think too many times in my own life, I'll listen to a message. I'll mark down a couple things. I'll agree with it. I'll look at some stuff, but it doesn't change me. I don't ever put my faith in it. That's the critical step that reacted to what was said. If you want there to be change in your life, if you want to make sure you're protected against being tricked, then you have to react to what's being said. Let me give you an example. There's a guy, his name is Alexander Fleming. If you're a medical guy, that should ring a bell. In 1928, he discovered penicillin. He's the guy that ushered in antibiotics. He has saved probably at this time, they're estimating, 1 billion lives. He's saved 1 billion lives now. He was given the Nobel Prize for that discovery. Sweden called him the discoverer of the millennium. He's got all kinds of awards and everything because he discovered penicillin. But you know the truth is? He did not discover penicillin. It was discovered 53 years before him by a guy, he was named John Tyndall. In 1875, he discovered penicillin. He wrote a couple notes about it. That was it. Then in 1925, 3 years before Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin, a guy by the name of Dr. Gatilla, he discovered it as well. Once again, wrote a couple notes about it, did nothing about it. When Alexander Fleming received his Nobel Prize, he said this. He said, the only thing different about me, those other guys discovered it's true. He said, the only thing different about me was this. He said, I did not neglect my discovery, but I pursued the subject. Those guys noted it. Alexander Fleming reacted to it. And now he's rewarded and remembered. Those other guys, forgotten. You've got to react to it. You've got to say, Lord, sink this into my soul. How does this change me? I think way too many people are stuck and sick with sin because they have not believed in, put their faith in the promises and precepts of Scripture. We've made a mark in our book, circled something, but we've never said, that is truth. I'm sinking in. I'm reacting to that. I'm putting my faith in that. I'm going to stand on that truth from now on. That's where it changes. You want to make sure you don't get hexed and deceived? Be a Berean. Receive, research, and react. Real simple. That will prevent you from being deceived. Happens all the time. Now, let me challenge some mature believers in here. There's some in here that you guys know the Bible better than me. You've been Christians as long as I've been alive. And here's what I know. Being a pastor and meeting with people, there's a generation at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, there's a generation that's been tricked. It's a generation that's just below me. They've been hexed, they've been tricked, they've been deceived. They're raised on essentially reality TV. So they get their marriage advice from Nick and Jessica Simpson. They get their parenting advice from Britney Spears. And because of that, because they don't have a foundation for understanding, they've just been hexed. And I just say, they're ganked out. They're ganked out. Their marriages are crumbling. I sit at least 5 times a week with some guy, at least 5 times a week with some guy who says, I don't understand this, Matt. My marriage is crumbling. I don't know how to be a good dad. I don't know how to work a hard job. I don't know how to do any of these things. And they ask me these questions. Help me. Help me be a good dad. Help me to be a good husband. I've got some Bible questions. There's a bunch of them at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. There's a bunch of them probably at your workplace. There's a bunch of this next generation that they've been hexed. They've been churched. It's not because they're dumb. They're deceived. And so we can, as older believers, sit back and be like, oh, I remember when. Phew. Good luck with that, pal. How's that going for you? Or we can say, I'm going to engage this. I'm going to come alongside this guy, this gal. I'm going to help them. And so as a church, we're doing something. In January, we're going to start a men's Bible study. It's going to be on Friday mornings at 6:30. We're going to go through the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs is full of wisdom. It's how to give wisdom to young men. So we're going to start that, 31 weeks of Proverbs. But what we really need, here's what we really, 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 really need. Here's what I really, 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 really want. You can ask the pastors. I really, 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 really want mature men, mature women, to come into church with a purpose. To come in here and be like, I'm going to look for and pray for somebody that I can see. They've been coming to church for a week or a month or whatever, and I can tell they're ganked out. And I'm going to engage them. And I'm going to say, hey, I've been seeing you here for a couple of weeks or a month or 2 months. I'd love to get together with you. I'd love to have lunch with you. Can I get together with lunch and just share some things and talk a little bit? I would love to see that happen. Because that's where the rubber hits the road. That's it. It's the older believer coming alongside the younger believer and just saying, I've been through that. Let me help you. I know how to do this a little bit better. Let me give you some advice. Or we can just sit back and watch them be ganked out. Good luck with that. May we be a church that engages, looks for that person, prays for it, so they don't get bewitched and fooled. Don't do it today, though. That'd be bad. One guy gets like 20 people coming up to him. Hey, I'd like to take you out to lunch. He's like, oh, I look that bad, please. Organic. Well, I don't know much. Here's the deal. Here's what I found. I grew up without a dad. There were simple things that I did not know about. I did not know how to tie a tie. I did not know how to tie a tie. That's why I don't wear one today. Still learning. I did not know how to use a hammer. There were basic things I didn't know how to use because I grew up with a mom. And so there's very basic things. How to build a fence, how to change the batteries in my kids' cars, how to lead family devotions, how to barbecue a piece of meat without ruining it. You know, this next generation needs to know, if you have to put sauce on that meat, you ruined it. Church discipline issue, okay? We will not stand for that. Simple things. Simple things. We have a generation that needs discipleship, needs mentoring, needs somebody to come alongside. I've been around young married men that have been married for a short period of time, and they've got some foolish ideas of marriage. They're just foolish. You're like, what did you just say? You didn't say that. I just tell that woman to submit, man. Oh, they need somebody to say, you fool. You're a foolish Galatian. I've never told my wife to submit to me. And that's not because I'm afraid of her. It's because I understand I won't have to say that to her if I am demonstrating servant leadership like Christ did, dying to myself, putting her needs first. I'll never have to say that. And if you have to say, woman, submit, you've lost it already. Forget about it. You've lost it. If you've been in church for a while, can I ask you to go home and pray about, Lord, I'm going to go home. I'm going to pray. And if this is something you have for me, then organically just link me up with somebody. Help me to go into church into service with eyes to see. Link me up with somebody at my workplace, in my neighborhood, whatever it is, that I can disciple and mentor and just pour into them like you poured into me, because they need it. There's a lot of foolishness going on, a lot of trickery, a lot of deceit, and this next generation needs mature believers to come alongside them. I can't do it all. I can meet with a couple of guys here and there and help them. I can't do it all. I need mature men and mature women to say, I am going to do this because I don't want people fooled. So question number one, Paul asked the church of Galatia, who tricked you? Make sure you don't get tricked. Be a Berean. Listen, research, react. Question number two. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Question number two. Question number one, who tricked you? Question number two, how are you saved? Paul puts it real theologically. Did you receive the Spirit? Once you believe in Jesus, the Bible makes it clear, you are instantly given God's Spirit. There's nothing you need to do. God's Spirit is given to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You're baptized by Jesus into God, into the Spirit of God. Boom. So Paul puts it theologically, but the real simple question is this: how did you get saved? Was it the works of the law or hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Did you hike up Mount Shasta? Get on the top in the lotus position and ohm for a while? Contemplate your navel, see if there's any lint in it until you're enlightened? Did you memorize the book of Philippians? Did you read the whole Bible? Did you pray for 72 hours? How did you get saved? How did it happen? Because what we believe about how we got saved will greatly affect how we live our lives. If we believe that we did something to deserve salvation, then we start thinking like this: God is so smart. He chose me. He's all-knowing. He must have known I'm a catch. I got skills that he knows not of. He got more than he bargained with me, man. Wisdom will die with me. What will God do once I'm gone? And that will then lead to what the Bible calls self-righteousness. That you're righteous for some reason, that you've got some kind of thing going on for yourself. And Christians that believe that way become very negative, they're very condemning, they're very judgmental, they're very critical, and they're always correct. And we all know believers like that. If you don't, try looking in the mirror. How'd you get saved? What'd you do? Here's what the Bible says about how you got saved. Ephesians chapter 2 says you were dead. Dead men don't do much. Let me read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the state of your life before Jesus Christ came. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. In whom the God of this world, that would be our enemy, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6, key verse to understand how you got saved. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says about your salvation. It says you're blind and you're in darkness. Before you get saved, you are blinded in absolute darkness. Have you ever been somewhere that's really, really dark? Just absolutely pitch black dark. If you have, you feel both helpless and hopeless. For a long time, when I was younger, we used to go up to these caves called the Marble Mountain Caves. They're out Applegate River. and you slide into these caves, kind of down this kind of, it's about 6-7 feet. You'd slide down through this hole. It's just big enough to get through. And then you kind of walk this little trail with tight little walls, and then just opens up into these caverns, these big, massive caverns, about half the size of this room. We used to go there a lot. My brother was heading up there one time, and he was going up with my little brother and a good friend, Neil, and my brother-in-law, Clyde. They're going up there at night. They said, "Hey, Matt, you want to go?" I said, "No, I'm glad I didn't," because this is what happened. They get up there, and they go into the cave, and if you have learned anything about me or Heverly's, this is what you have to know. We do not believe in preparation. We feel preparation ruins the adventure. So they went up there, 4 guys, 3 flashlights. They get in. After a while, 2 of the flashlights go down. The bulb burned out, or one of them broke. So they're down to 1 flashlight. Now, if you've ever been in a cave trying to follow a guy with 1 flashlight, it's very hard. Because he's up in front, he's got the light, but there's stalactites and there's slippery stuff, and it's all over the place, and there's not really you're not on a trail, you're just kind of climbing over stuff without a flashlight. It's hard. So my older brother, Chris, he had the flashlight. And so they're trying to get out now, and he starts hearing the guys behind him complaining, "Dude, you're hogging the flashlight. Come on, we can't see anything back here." And so Chris looks back, and he said, "Do you want the flashlight?" And they're like, "Yeah, give us the flashlight." So he took that flashlight, and he just went through it. And so they're watching. Boom, shatters into 1,000,000 pieces. Pitch black. So, for about 1.5 hours, they start groping and trying to find their way out. They can't. My little brother, who was 16 at the time, he cracked. He snapped. He fell down to the ground, grabbed a hold of my older brother's leg, you know, like Elijah John would do to my leg. Grabbed a hold of it, just laid on his foot, just sobbing, "We're going to die. We're going to die." My buddy Neil, he reacted a little different. He got mad. "Dude, why'd you do that? We're going to die in this cave. What do you do that for?" But the classic reaction was my brother-in-law, Clyde. They went in there at night. Clyde said, "Don't worry, don't worry. Let's just sit down and wait right here. We'll wait for the sun to come up." If you didn't get that joke, never go into a cave. Never. Okay, that's salvation. We're in a black cave groping around. That's what the Bible says. You're dead in your sins and your trespasses. You're in absolute darkness groping around. We sing these songs, and they're good songs. "I found Jesus." Bad theology. You did not find Jesus. You are in absolute darkness. Do you know you can do something about the light? You can close your eyes and not see the light. You can block out the sun with your hand. There's nothing you can do about darkness. You can't change the darkness. You cannot manufacture light. The Bible says, you were in a dark cave groping around when 2 Corinthians 4:6, God flipped on the light switch. Oh, I see it. That's the proper understanding of salvation. That's what we're supposed to get. We were dead, dark, hopeless until Christ Jesus turned on the light. Never forget that. Paul asked this question because he wants the people in Galatia to remember how they got saved. The Bible commands that you and I remember how we got saved. Isaiah 51:1 says this, "Remember the rock from which you were carved and the pit from which you were dug out of." You remember what you were before. Moses, in his final message to his congregation there in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, he says this, "Remember how you provoked the Lord, how you are stiff-necked, obstinate, horrible people." And then he goes ahead and just preaches this message, reminding them all of the bad things they'd done. "Remember how you made that golden calf? Remember that you worshiped the golden calf?" Which always amazes me. Why a golden calf? If I'm going to pick something to worship, I'm not choosing a golden calf. I'm going to choose something noble and strong and powerful, like a bull. That gets you afraid. You're some respect there. Hey, a bull. Every farmer's afraid of the bull. No farmer's like, "Look out for that calf. Whoa, keep the calf in line." Or a lion or a tiger or something. Why a calf? There, that filthy little animal that's sucking the snot out of its nose with its tongue. Let's worship him. I think personally, it's God just saying, look how ridiculous it is when you choose anything besides me. Look how ridiculous it is. You're worshiping a little calf, frolicking in a field. What in the world is wrong with you? Moses says, remember that. Remember how stupid that was. He says, remember when you came to the promised land after just 2 years. You spent 40 years in the wilderness because of the dumb things you did. But remember, after just 2 years, you sent in the spies. They came out and they said, we can't go in there. Why not? It's a good land. It's a beautiful land. Well, then why can't we go in there, the people said. The 10 spies said, because the people in there, they're too tall. That's it. They're too tall? Yeah. They're 6'6". I mean, that's tall. 6'2", God could do it, but 6'6", we're not going in. Moses says, you remember that. Remember the cave. Remember groping around. Remember how depressed and dark it was. Remember that, because real, solid, gospel-saturated Christians understand. God wasn't so smart in choosing me. Real, gospel-saturated Christians understand. What was God thinking when he chose me? I'm a project. It's going to take eternity to get me straightened out. Why would you choose me? I did such stupid things. Golden calves. Not believing you're able because somebody's too tall. I did such stupid things. Why would you choose me? That's the correct answer. Not the works of the law. Not something great you did. Just faith. Just faith. Now, why would God care about how we got saved? You can read Romans chapter 3. It sets out the whole path of salvation. And in verse 27, the end of that chapter, God says this through Paul. He says, the reason why this is important, so that no man will boast in my presence. No man can boast. Well, I got saved because I don't drink caffeine. Or because I didn't go to movies as a kid. I didn't do those dancing things, or I worship on this day. No. It's just Jesus, so that no man can boast. We were all in the same cave together in absolute darkness, and God put the light on. It's all him. It's just Jesus. So there can be no boasting, because that will lead to self-righteousness, and self-righteousness is irritating. Ever been around a self-righteous person? They're irritating. I just want to say to them, my, isn't your halo shiny today? Why don't you try it sometime? I dare you. I don't want to do it. Because they're self-righteous. They're hard. And so there's no boasting. Listen to what the Bible says about what we're to boast in. It's Jeremiah 9, 23. It says this. Thus saith the Lord. So this is God speaking. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him that boasts boast in this. You want to boast in something? Boast in this, that I am, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You want to delight the Lord? Boast that you know him. Not that you're great. Not that you did anything to deserve salvation. Boast, I know Jesus. Yes! I know Jesus. And God says, I delight in that. I delight in that. How are you saved? Galatians chapter 3. How are you saved? It was just Jesus. Nothing you did to earn or deserve it. It was just Jesus. You can't boast. I can't boast. All we can do is say, praise Christ that I know him. Praise Christ that his grace overflowed and the light went on and I believed in him. Praise him. And that's good. Because the Bible says this, 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want to be overflowed with God's grace. But when I get full of my pride and how good I am and how great I've done and my self-righteousness, God says, I'm going to resist that. There'll be no power for you. You'll be depressed in your walk. But when I just say, I'm going to boast that I know him, God delights in that and gives power in that. So first question, who's tricked you? Beware, be a Berean. Second question, How are you saved? Just Jesus. Third question, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? I don't know of a bigger question in the Christian walk than that. Okay, I'm saved. I'm being a Berean. Verse 3, though, how do I mature? How do I grow up? How do I get sanctified? How do I become perfected? How does that work? Have you ever asked that question? Lord, how do I grow in this thing? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? How do you mature as a believer? It's so big. We're going to wait till next week on it. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for salvation. I thank you that I know you. What bigger privilege is there? Lord, you are my exceeding great reward. Lord, you are better than life. May we be a church that boasts that we know and understand our Lord and Savior. May we never leave the simplicity of our salvation, that we were dead in our trespasses, that, Lord, we were darkened in a cave, and it was you that turned the light on, the same way for every single one of us. There was no work of the law. It was just faith in the light that shone into our hearts. Lord, may we not be fooled. May we be wise about the world we live in. May we know that there is an enemy that creeps around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And you come with, and he comes rather with righteousness. He comes with light to divide and separate, Lord. I pray that we would be a Berean church, that we would listen, that we'd research, that we would act upon the scriptures and the promises that you've put into our hearts. We place our faith in them. So keep us, Lord. We don't want to run in vain. We want to be those that when we get to your throne room, you can say, well done. Not well started. Well done, good and faithful servant. So instruct us. Walk with us this week, Lord. May we revel in our salvation, in the gospel that you see us as beautiful, and that you love us. Go with us this day, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.